All right, we're still in the sin offering to try to understand what repentance means.
On the outside altar, the brazen altar, which was the brass altar, obviously. Any Israelite, if clean, might offer there. Now, priests only could approach the incense altar inside the holy place. Now, this is, it's so hard for us to understand the meaning of what I'm about to say, because we don't have anything, we have nothing in our experience that can show us that. But the position of you and use of the altars and all of the references to them in the New Testament point out, if we can understand and see, their typical meaning. The one where the brazen altar was is typifies the external, the activities in time and space. But the other, the golden altar, it's only typifies what's going on in eternity. And that's where your true position is. It's one is the service to the church on earth, and the other is the service to God in the heavenlies. Now let's go to Hebrews 10 and just see a little. Hebrews 10. I'm going to shoot those dogs. Talking about the apprehension of the fullness of the sin offering. In verse 4, it says, "It is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sin. Wherefore he saith, wherefore when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me." Now, who's talking? "A body hast thou prepared me." Christ is talking, but not Jesus Christ. And the body he prepared for him was the body that the Son of Man that came through Mary. So there's a the whole mystery of God here is coming down into a body thou hast prepared me or for me. So in burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come, and the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Now that's why the volume of the book is the Torah. And in the volume of the book, it's written only of him in all possible apprehensions, in all possible services. And that's what we're trying to see from the offerings, the fullness of the meaning of repentance. And above when he saith, sacrifice and offering and burnt offering and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then he said, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. In other words, it's the same thing as Melito. He takes away the type that he may reveal the fullness of it. He takes away the model that he may fulfill the reality. Now, the model was all of everything in the Old Testament. The model was a revelation of Jesus Christ, and everybody in the Old Testament had an opportunity to see that. They could all see the day of Christ and be glad. Now, in verse 10, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. In other words, every possible thing that the offerings revealed was fulfilled in him, so we have access to the fullness of the mystery. Now watch. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering sometimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sin. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. Now, who are his enemies? Others? No, this thing. This is the carnal mind. This is enmity against God. It's not subject to God, neither indeed can it be. You cannot possibly fulfill the will of God by using of the mind. You can't understand that which is blessed by using that which is cursed. I've said that a million times. Is that clear to everybody?
Yeah.
All right. That now. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. In other words, every possible deal that could ever be conceived of in the mystery of God is fulfilled already in you. You don't need anything. You don't need any more study. You don't need any more Bible. You don't need anything. Because the fullness is already revealed in you if repentance is complete. Now, and it gets better. Whereof the Holy Ghost also was witness to us. For after that he said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws into their hearts or into their inner being, and in their minds will I write them. And their sin and iniquity will I remember no more. Now this is the biggie. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. There's nothing more that you need to learn. There's nothing more that you need in any possible thing. There's no more offering for sin. He already offered it. There's no more jumping through hoops. There's no more self-redemption. There's no more trying to look good in somebody else's eyes. It's all done. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the will, that is to say, his flesh. And in the flesh, it means his raw, living flesh. And by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. Now, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, For it is faithful, he is faithful that promised. Now, the sprinkling of the blood always refers to the atonement by sacrifice. It signifies that the thing or the person sprinkled is always brought from a state of distance, separation, or death, to a state of nearness and oneness and life. The sprinkling of the blood on the veil implied that until that act was performed, the veil was unapproachable. Even though the veil now at the crucifixion of Christ was torn, because the veil represented his flesh, that veil was torn so they could see that there was not an ark on that stand. There was no, the law, the Ten Commandments weren't in the Ark of the Covenant. The bud of Aaron's rod, the Aaron's rod budding was not in the covenant, or was not in the ark. The pot of manna was not in the ark. So they had seen that in effect, this thing they were doing over and over and over again had no effect. It was a sham. In the same way today, no matter how we say it, you cannot have such a thing as Judaism without the temple. It can't exist. So they invented synagogue Judaism. And synagogue Judaism is sitting around waiting for the Messiah to come. The same as most Christians. We're sitting around waiting for Messiah to come. We think that we're okay when we die, and we think that we have to do some rules in order to, and all this other crap. But it's all waiting for something to happen later. And so because we're waiting for something to happen later, it excuses our rebellion. Because it's dispensational. Do you see? When we see the Antichrist sitting in the temple over there in Jerusalem, then we'll repent. Then we'll fully live the mystery. Or when I see some sign, but no sign shall be given. Now, until the sprinkling of blood was done on the incense altar, it was unapproachable. And same in you. Until you see that this fullness of the sacrifice sprinkled the blood on the true being within inside you, then you will continue to use your mind. You will continue to try to get by the use of that which is now cursed. Because you don't see the sin offering has completed it. So you can still have opinions. You can still continue to do the things just like all the Gentiles do, because that's the only thing you can do. Because you don't see that the sanctification was complete. What?
Well, this brings up something you said, that sin has been dealt with, and now believe that. See what happens. Because that's one of the hardest things that I've ever heard, is that sin has been dealt with, and so now it's something different than it was before.
It's always the same. It means that there was one offering for sin. There's no more offering for sin.
Right, and it was complete. And it was perfect. So, do we still sin?
Of course. Because the only sin is believing not on Him. When He has come, the Holy Spirit, He will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. Those three things. Of sin, because it's the evil one has been resurrected. There's no sin except evil one is resurrected. Because you don't believe fully on Him. of righteousness because he's gone to the Father. That's the only righteousness there is. So you can't be right about anything. If you think you're right about anything, the veil is down. And you can't go any farther. You could go to the altar, the brazen altar outside, but you can't go into the inner place. Because the blood, you don't see the blood has been sprinkled on the incense altar. In you. So you think that your opinions are necessary for your identity.
But you could be wrong.
There is nothing right except his righteousness. Everything else is wrong. Well, that's the whole point. You've spewing out the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil.
You stop judging.
There's no right. Nothing in time and space is right. There's no right candidate. There's no right political party. There's no right political system. All right. Your sense of the extent of evil caused by sin is exactly in proportion to the depth of apprehension of the reconciliation completed by his sin offering once. The more the apprehension of the efficacy of the blood, the deeper will be the understanding of that which he has delivered us from. I want to show you something. There's a whole lot more, but let's go to Hebrews 13. See, they say this the book of Hebrews is just for the Jews. But the book of Hebrews is what explains the fullness of the offerings to everyone. So that you can see that you've been perfected forever. But here's the kicker. Chapter 13. Verse 8, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever, be not carried away or carried about with diverse and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace and not with foods which have not profited them which have been occupied therein. There's this one statement here. We have an altar whereof they have no right to serve, to eat, which serve the tabernacle. We have an altar. The altar they're talking about here is the altar of incense. We have that altar of incense, which completes the mystery in you, which those who only are aware of the outside, they have no right to eat there, because they don't believe that the blood of the sanctification of the atonement has touched the incense altar. And so they continue on in their own minds, thinking that their minds are sanctified. We have an altar for which they who serve the external have no right to enter because they haven't seen the fullness of the sin offering. Does that communicate to anybody?
Doesn't an altar mean a place of death? Is that what an altar is typically for?
Well, but that's the
and this candle sits.
The whole idea is the death is not complete in you, or I mean not you, but in anyone. If you don't see that the sin offering, the blood of it, has gone all the way into the depths of your being, So there has to be, then when you see this, you will spew out anything that you think is good or evil, right or wrong, because you've seen the only right is he's gone to the Father. So it's not that you will try to come in, you'll try to live in this new place. You will. It's automatic once you see the fullness, because then you see everything else is so friggin' silly. And God will continue to mock you with stammering lips, with mocking lips. I don't know how to better explain it. This is something I wrote a long time ago. Our sense of the extent of evil caused by the evil one is exactly in proportion to the depth of apprehension of the reconciliation completed by the sin offering. The deeper the apprehension of the efficacy of the blood, the deeper will be the understanding of that which it delivers us from. Now the point is, we have to know what we want to be delivered from. Therefore, we have to understand repentance. There's one more thing that we'll study. I don't feel like talking anymore, but there's the last thing that we'll study is more about what happened with each of those levels of the sin offering with regard to the blood. But I don't feel like talking anymore. Probably talked too much already. Anybody have any response? John? You don't have any response, you're not going to talk about it. Jerry?
Yeah, this whole this is walking the planet stuff. It's what happens all the time, every day. This is going on. We used to talk about that all the time. That we
walk on the knife edge.
Yeah, we'd sit in the room and everything would be clear. We'd go outside and our life would change. We'd do world stuff and then we'd come back and get high on the message and then go back to the world. There's no separation whatsoever. This is just the reminder, the looking at again.
But it has to have repentance as its base. the apprehension. Otherwise, you'll just visit it. You know, oh, that's neat. But if you continue in what you've been doing, which is the same as every other Gentile, then there's nothing. Then that veil is closed again, so there's no seeing. You get a peek into it, and you go back. And that's what that whole mystery of in the Song of Solomon that we study. You know, you just get a peek of him through the lattice work. Let's go to one place. We'll go to 1 Corinthians 13. Our minds think of this as something to do. All it is this loss of all things. When the soul loses something that mourns when the spirit rejoices. And you've got to see that you believe. I mean, this is what I know. I know that I know that I know because I went through it. And this political thing reminded me. I mean, I was so sold out to politics, it was mind-bending. And there was still a trace of it left after I was a believer. But finally, I said, that is so silly. But it wasn't because of anything that, it's because I thought about it with regard to all the stuff that I had done and all the little tricks and dirty tricks and people's elections and all that stuff. And it was massively exciting. I mean, when you won the election, there was humongous joy. But so what?
Question about the why are politics and religion so closely associated? It's as if
because everybody, it's the same as whether it's in the Muslim world or the Jewish world or the Christian world. It's all about wanting righteousness on earth.
Does it go, it's down there where belief takes place within you?
Yeah. Oh, it's a religion.
Yeah. But I think that's more of a 20th century phenomenon than anything else.
No. It goes back to the initially it was tribal.
Well, the reason I say that is I read a lot of political biographies, and Jackson Clay, several others that I've read, they never made an issue of religion in their campaigns.
No, I understand that. I'm saying that the politics itself is a form of religion.
Oh, no, that, yeah, I can see.
And so back to the ancient times when it was, the politics was different then because it was tribal. But it's the nature of man to think that their group is right.
Oh, yeah, now that's...
And so that's a religion, because it's trying to establish your own righteousness. Yeah. And so it's in the nature of the beast. All right, one more. 1 Corinthians, huh?
It always engenders separation.
13. Verse 10. For that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. When I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even also as I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, and charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. Now the whole idea, this is again refers to that idea, I write into you little children, I write into you teenagers, I write into you young men, I write into you adults. It's the level of apprehension. It's nothing to do with being saved, but it has to do with your freedom. It has to do with what you eat. And if what you're eating, if a victory or a, if you have an investment in the outcome of anything, then you know that that's what you're eating. That's what's giving you sustenance and satisfaction. If it's the Cowboys or the Rangers or politics or anything, if you get sustenance and satisfaction, and you can tell yourself by how you feel, then you're still eating. You have an altar that you haven't yet seen yet to eat of, and that altar to eat of that you have not seen yet is the one that gives the perfect peace. It's the one that transforms, that transfigures, so that you may be transfigured by the renewing of your mind, and that renewing is complete. And it's not something to say somebody's bad or somebody's doing. It's just in the timing. But I have to preach what I see. Now, whether you apprehend it or not, is that's between you and God. But it's not saying you're evil. It might say you're stupid for hanging on to worldly things, because it's taking you away from the joy of the Lord, the joy unspeakable, because you still have investments in things in time and space. Amen. Anything to add or subtract? Anybody else? All right, well, we've got another level to go in. Take it, big guy. Oh, wait, what time? We put up the tent at 9:30?
Let's meet back here at 9.
9:15?
9:15. Yeah. I want to...